Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. All right, we are going to continue our Summer Psalms series today, and this week and next week, it's a two-parter. I'm going to let you know out of the gate, it's a two-parter. I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger this week. I'm going to let you know ahead of time. So when I end it in the middle, you're like, wait, there's so much more that you haven't done yet. Well, that's I'm telling you ahead of time. Just be ready for it. We're going to end on a cliffhanger, but we're going to do sort of a sermon within a sermon. This is something I've never really done before. I didn't intend to do this, but this is just how it sort of worked out. So in this series, we're looking at, obviously, the Psalms of the Old Testament. And this week, we're going to be in Psalm 18, talking about when it all burns. So we're looking at Psalm 18, but first you're going to want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30 if you have your Bible with you. And we're going to take a few minutes to even get there. It's sort of layers to this. We're like peeling back the onion, okay? So we're talking about when it all burns. So we're focusing on Psalm 18, but it's going to take us a little while to get there because we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's the context, the story around why and when Psalm 18 was written. So we're going to get the story behind the psalm as we get going today. But before we get into the story that picks up in 1 Samuel 30, let me give you some backstory. You got to kind of know a little bit of history here to get into where we're going to pick up in this moment, okay? Is anybody confused yet? You know, 60 seconds in, maybe. We'll see. Here we go. So about 12 years before this story that we'll talk about happens, about 12 years before that, there was a young shepherd boy named David. You ever heard of a shepherd boy named David? Okay. So we're on the same page. So David shows up to where his brothers are fighting this army called the Philistines. They're arch enemies. One army's on this side, one army's on the other side. David's not in the army. He's not enlisted yet, but he shows up and sees that this champion named Goliath, who is a Philistine, who is a giant of a man, is challenging Israel to man-to-man, hand-to-hand combat. And no one has done it until David shows up and is like, I'll take care of this. So he slays this giant named Goliath and gets this huge victory for Israel. So the king of Israel at the time, Saul, is sort of like, hey, this is a pretty cool dude. I like this young guy. He is fearless. He is just going out there slaying giants. I like this guy. So he kind of brings him in as sort of his protege, not knowing that he's going to end up being his replacement. Because Saul had already disobeyed God years ago, and God had taken his blessing off of Saul's rule as king, and he had cut off his line from being future kings. And what Saul doesn't know when he brings David in close as a little shepherd boy, that David's already been anointed as the next king of Israel. It's amazing how God works these things out, isn't it? So as they grow closer together, he makes him really the leader of the army. David has these amazing military victories. They write songs and ballads about David has slain his 10,000s. Like, he is a hero. And he's still, Saul and David are so close that Saul actually gives his daughter's hand in marriage to David. So now it's not just that he's a cool guy. It's not just that he's a leader of the army. It's not just that he's close to me. He's a son-in-law. So now they're family. But Saul is going literally mentally insane. He's losing his mind. And so as this is happening, as he's deteriorating mentally, this feelings about David sort of change. He becomes jealous of him. He ends up trying multiple times to kill David. So David is now on the run from his own father-in-law for his life. So while David's running around the region for about 7 or 8 years, he has about 600 men who make a little militia who are loyal to his cause, who are like, hey, what Saul's doing is not right. We believe that you are the man, and so we're going to stay loyal to you. We're going to stay with you. So now these 600 men and David, they are going all over the region trying to avoid being caught by King Saul. And where they find refuge is probably the last place they would have thought. They go to where the Philistines live to find safety and refuge from their own king. They go into the country that's their arch enemy to find safety from their own king. So the king of Gath, which is one of the five major cities in Philistia, he and David sort of hit it off. They have a friendship that emerges for a couple of years. And so the king of Gath says, hey, you and your men, I'm going to give you just this town for you guys to live. There are 600 of you. You have wives and children and belongings. He gives them this city called Ziklag. He says, you and your men, you can live here as long as you want. We're buds. It's going to be great. So they lived there for about, the Bible says, about 16 months. So now here's where we get into our actual story in 1 Samuel 30. So the Philistines declare war on Israel while David and his men are living with the Philistines. So David and his men decide, we are willing to go to war with the Philistines against our own brothers in war. They're willing to go that far out of loyalty to the kindness that was shown to them by this king of Gath. So David, it says David and his men, they ride with the king of Gath in the back of his army. But when the other kings of these other cities see these Israelites in the camp, they're like, wait a second. We were born at night. We weren't born last night. We can smell a rat when we smell a rat. And so David, it seems like they had no intention to do any. They were going to fight with the Philistines in this battle. But the other kings outnumber the king of Gath. So he apologized. He says, David, man, I'm sorry. I tried to do you a solid. You're going to do me a solid, but I got to send you back home. So you can't fight with us in the battle. So we get to 1 Samuel 30. David and his 600 men are going back to Ziklag, the town that was given to them, okay, to live in. And so what happens in this story now as we get into 1 Samuel 30 is there's really a five-step progression that we see in this story that we're going to look at today. And Psalm 18 is right in the middle of it, okay? So here's the first step as we get into 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 and 2. The first stage is what I'm calling inflamed. It's when it all burns, right? So it's in flames. So here's what happens. 1 Samuel 30, let's check it out, verses 1 and 2. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites, another nation people group, had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. So have you ever had a situation go from bad to worse? So you think about, you know, like, let's say you're already late for work. And so you're rushing out the door, you get in your car, and then you hit something in the road. Now you have a flat tire. And you're already late, now you got a flat tire. So you kind of get over to the side of the road, and guess what? It starts to rain. And then while it's raining and you're trying to figure out what's going on, you get in the back and you realize that your spare tire is also flat. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. And so then you're trying, well, I'm going to call somebody. Your phone, I forgot to charge it. It's at 2%. I hope I can get this call done. And then lightning strikes the cell tower. You know what I mean? So that's just going from bad to worse. This is sort of what David is dealing with right here, right? His own father-in-law is chasing him hundreds of miles around just to try to kill him. This is insane. And then when he travels, he has to go to the country of their arch enemy to find any sort of refuge at all. It just seems like this is maybe not the best idea. And then after they've lived there for, again, almost a year and a half, they've been good friends. They've not caused any trouble. Everything's fine. And when they're now ready to march into battle with their enemy to show good faith, they're told, no, you got to go home. And it's like, really? Come on. And then when they get home, they see the entire town is burned down. All the women and children are taken. All the belongings are taken. There's nothing left. It's all been burned to the ground. And so David and the men have got to be thinking, seriously? Come on now. Like what? And maybe they're thinking, can anything else go wrong? Never ask that question. Okay? Because it can. Okay? Never ask that. At least don't say it out loud. But they probably thought that. And so everything's inflamed, everything's in ashes, everything is just a steaming mess of nothing. There's nothing left. And so then when it all burns, when everything is inflamed, what is the response? It's the second step in this progression. They become enraged in a way. Look down at verse 3 now. Pick it up. It's 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. I don't want this to sound condescending, but encouraging, okay? But I do want to say this. It is okay to express emotion when it all burns. We have to give ourselves permission to express disappointment. We have to be okay with reacting when life gets us down. We have to, you know, it's okay even at situations to have some sort of anger in this. We'll see in a second how it can get out of control. But even if you look at the psalm, there's 150 psalms in total. Somewhere between 14, it depends on what list you look at, somewhere between 14 and 18 of them, so about 10% of them are called imprecatory psalms. And they're kind of hard to read, not because they're, you know, too smart, you're not smart enough to read it, but they're kind of hard to read because it's like the whole psalm is God, kill my enemies. There's like no redeeming factor in it. There's no, okay, you know, whatever. It's like, no. God, you hate them. They're wicked. They're terrible. Destroy them. Make them a crater in the ground. Like that's all those, you know, 10% of the Psalms is this. So David is writing this. He feels these emotions. It's okay to have those types of feelings. It's okay, as these men did, to cry when you experience a loss in your life. We sometimes feel like we have to bottle it all up. I mean, maybe not you, but sometimes I feel that way. Like, oh, I got to keep a stiff upper lip. I got to keep it all in. It's just not dignified, or I don't have enough faith if I express emotions or feelings about what things are happening. But that's not helpful. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he's about to be handed over to be crucified the next morning, he's praying and he sweats blood, is what the scripture says, right? This is an actual extreme stress-related condition called hematidrosis. It's where someone is under such an amazing amount of stress that the capillaries in their head and on their neck actually burst, which causes blood to seep into your sweat glands, so you actually sweat blood out of your sweat glands. You have to be under some extreme stress and pressure. And the Son of God, God in flesh, was under that kind of pressure. He didn't like hold it, and he even prayed, God, if you can make this cup pass for me, please do that. So even Jesus, in this moment of darkness and doubt and unknowing what's going to happen, he didn't just try to hold it in. He's a good example for us that we can sort of let it out. Because the reality is, pushing down our response or emotions, it doesn't undo what's been done, does it? It doesn't, you know, magically fix the problem. Feeling guilty for feeling bad or sad or mad or whatever, it doesn't actually help anything. And so God designed us with emotions. He designed us in this way. And so it's, I think, helpful and sometimes healthy for us to express that in this way. Now, for a while, the men here are communal in their feelings. They're crying together, okay? But then it takes kind of a wicked turn. Look at down at verse number 6. Here's what happens. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was now in great danger. Well, what happened? Because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. So things, that escalated quickly. You know, that changed fast. We went from, ooh, boo-hoo, we're crying together, to we're going to stone David. Okay? So these men feel like they have to blame somebody, and so they blame David. Which is actually ridiculous when you stop and think for a second. Who is really, is David to blame for any of this that's happened? No. So you would think that they would be like, you know, David's like, did I tell you to join me on this 7-year-long journey from Saul? I didn't make you do, you volunteered, you signed up, you could leave anytime you want. Did I make you go with me into battle with the Amalek or with the Philistines and leave our wives and children here unattended? I didn't make anyone do anything. You volunteered to come with me. Why am I getting the blame? Are my family and possessions still here and yours is gone? No, we're all in this together, but yet they turn their anger toward him. This is where, if we're not careful, we want to express our emotions. If we're not careful, though, if we're controlled by them, it can cloud our judgment. It can make us think things that aren't quite right. It can make us act in ways that aren't quite normal like us. And so, again, they're not saying, let's go get the Amalekites. They're saying, let's kill David. It doesn't make any sense, but that's what happens if we don't keep those emotions that are good still in check. But maybe you've been where David's been. Maybe you've been on the receiving end. You get blamed for something just because you're on the top of the totem pole. Or at the bottom maybe is the top part. I don't know. I don't know how those totem poles work. Anyway. But maybe you just get blamed just because you're in charge. Okay, so maybe over your department at work, you've got a certain quota to meet, and personally, you've hit 110% of your quota, woo, and you've motivated your team, but you got a couple of people who kind of slacked off to the last second, and so your team doesn't hit the number, but guess who gets blamed? Not the two slackers, you get blamed because you're in charge. You're the leader. That's sort of what David is experiencing here. It's not fair, but it happens much of the time. Maybe even something as silly as a road trip, you know. You're driving. You're in the driver's seat. So you're captaining the ship, you know. We're going on this road trip. And you decide, I feel like we should take this turn. Now, the directions say, don't turn yet. But you're like, I just have a feeling this is the fast. You ever tried to take the faster way before? I made that mistake several times. So you take the fast way, and then you hit a pothole and blow your tire. And guess who gets blamed? You, because you're the driver. If you had just gone the way the map told us, we would. How do you know we never would have hit a pothole if I went the other way? You have no idea what would have happened. But yeah, you get blamed for it. Or maybe even, I don't want to hit too close to home, on maybe a more serious note, but even with like our children, when they become adults, they're responsible for themselves, right? And so maybe you've raised your children, you know, to fear the Lord. You've raised them to be a certain way. And you're like, okay, God, they're yours now. And then when they're like 35, they go and, you know, do something really stupid and reckless. And then somehow they come back to you and say, well, if you hadn't raised me that way, that wouldn't have happened. It's like, what is going on? I haven't raised you in like 15 years. Like, get out of here with that, you know. And so what happens where if you're at the top, you get blamed. As a pastor, can I just tell you this happens, you know, quite often, where you make a decision somebody doesn't like, and, oh, I guess it's not the church for me anymore. You know, it happens. No one's immune from this sort of thing. And so that's not like a threat, you know. It's a promise. No, it's not. That's okay. I'm just saying, I can relate to this just like anybody else in any other position, in any other setting in life. It happens to all of us from time to time. So now it's gone from worse to worse to worser, I guess, for David here. So everything's inflamed. And everyone's enraged. And so now, what is David left to do? Here's what he does. This is the third progression here in this story. David is encouraged. Somehow, everything's a heap of ashes. His men are going to stone him for it, even though he's not responsible. And yet, he's encouraged. The second half of verse 6, it says this. In the face of that, it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, the reason I have this title as encouraged is because I grew up on the King James Version Bible, and I memorized this scripture this way. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, this point right here is where we get into the sermon within the sermon, okay? This is where we actually get into Psalm 18. So we're in Summer Psalms. We talked about, it's not 1 Samuel Psalms, it's Summer Psalms. And so we're talking about Psalm 18. And so if you look at the beginning, if you look at Psalm 18, the prescript there, the heading, it tells us that David wrote this when God delivered him from his enemies and from Saul. So we have to skip forward after this story to see about Saul. So how did he deliver? We'll talk about his enemies actually next week officially to finish the story. But how did God deliver him from Saul? So again, the armies are going to fight each other, aren't they? The Philistines and the Israelites are going to fight each other. So the battle ensues. In this battle, the Philistines have the upper hand the entire time. Really quickly, all three of Saul's sons are killed in battle. And Saul can see what's happening. He can see this is not going to end well. So he's afraid, I'm going to end up getting captured and tortured as a trophy because I'm the king of this country, defeated country. So Saul decides to fall on his own sword and take his own life to not have to go out that way and be captured and tortured by the enemy. So in this way, without David doing anything at all, God delivered David from the hand of Saul, because now Saul's not going to be a threat to him anymore. As we'll see at the conclusion, really some today, but mostly next week, the rest of this time is about how God delivers him from his enemies. I will say with Psalm 18, there is some debate on whether or not Psalm 18 is specifically in this point. There are a couple other places it could be. But again, with his enemies being defeated, spoiler alert, and with Saul now being out of the picture, it's safe to say this can easily fit into this. So that's where we're going to take this with Psalm 18. What we're going to do is look in this psalm at four reasons. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. So we're going to look at four reasons why we can be encouraged in the Lord through Psalm 18. I will tell you, we're going to look at two today, and then we're going to end it there. We're going to pick it up next week and finish the story. So we'll look at two today, two ways from Psalm 18 today that we can be encouraged in the Lord. Here's the first one. We can be encouraged, or you can be encouraged, that God hears you. So go to Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6. It says this. The ropes of death entangled me. Floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. So as we've just seen in this story, in this moment where David encourages himself in the Lord, everything seems bad, doesn't it? It's gone from bad to worse to worser in a hurry, in a flash. So David is desperate. He's been deserted. He's in danger. He's in distress. But what does he do? He says, "In my distress, I cried out to the Lord." He did what probably you and I have done a few times, maybe more than a few times. God, if you don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do. God, if you don't come through in a miraculous way, I don't think it's going to happen. I'm going to literally survive if you don't come through in a powerful way. That's what David's doing. In his distress, he cried out to the Lord. Now, one thing to notice that he did not do is he did not do to God what his men had done to him, does he? Psalm 18 does not say, "God, how could you? God, why'd you let this happen?" He doesn't do that. Now, I'm not saying he didn't maybe think that, but he did. Psalm 18, that's not encouraging anyone, let alone himself. So he's not blaming God for anything. He's not pointing the finger at God like his men did to him. He cries out to God for help. And he knows in this psalm, while he's praying, God hears him. And I would encourage us with this same thing, that God hears you when you pray. God is listening when you pray. God is focused intently upon you. That's really the benefit, the beauty of God being omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, is he can give all 8 billion people at the same time his undivided attention. He doesn't work in time and space like we do. So yes, God can listen intently to you and to the person sitting next to you at the same time without fail. You're not getting, 20% of his attention. You're not getting, I can squeeze you in, maybe every fourth Friday, I can squeeze you in on the 30th of February. It's not how it works. He's not working on a calendar. He doesn't have a schedule. He can focus on you intently. He's listening to you. Your prayers don't bore God. Your problems don't worry God. Isn't that encouraging? You're not an inconvenience to him when you come to him. Your situation is not too big for him. Your situation is not too small for him. And even in your lowest of lows, even in your distress, you can call to him because he's listening. We can be encouraged that God hears us. So that's the encouragement here, the first one, that God hears us. Here's the second one that we'll finish with today, and then we'll pick it up next week. The second one that's closely connected but is a little bit different is this. We can be encouraged by God's power. Pick it up there at Psalm 18, verse 7. Psalm 18, verse 7. "Then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountains shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind." Think for a second about this imagery that we've just talked about. The literal planet quakes at the power of God. That's power. He's like surfing on storm clouds. That's a pretty cool hang 10, It's like he's surfing on the storm clouds. That's an amazing thing to consider. That's how powerful God is. And what it's showing us here is that God is not to be messed with. God is not to be trifled with. And the encouragement for you and for me is this is the God that we pray to. This is the God that we believe in, that we trust in, that we give everything to, that we worship. He is this powerful God. Nothing is too big for him. Nothing's out of his control. Nothing's out of the realm that he can't do anything about it. No, he is in perfect, complete control. He has all power. He's not some anemic weakling. He's not, a powerless carved idol. He is all powerful. Skip down to verse 46 near the end. There's 50 verses in this psalm. We're not going to go through all 50 of them, don't worry. But look at verse 46, Psalm 18, 46, about God's power. David writes, "The Lord lives. Praise to my rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted." He says, the Lord lives. He's active. So he's listening, but he's able to do anything that we need. He's powerful. He's unstoppable. But the last word in that verse is an important key. The way that you and I can remain encouraged in God's power is by exalting him, okay? So here's the reality. Let me give you this statement to make maybe as we leave today. This is the reality of our encouragement in God's power. It's this. The size of your problems may discourage you, but the size of your God will encourage you. We have got to remember that God is bigger than our problems. And that is not to say that your problems are small at all. That's to say, no matter how big your problem is, God is always bigger than that problem. No matter how stressful it is, God is bigger than that stress. No matter how dire the straits are, God is bigger than the odds that are stacked against you. Don't exalt your problems above God. Just don't do it. Don't lower him. Well, God, I don't know if you can. I don't know if you will. That's not how this works at all. He has all power and all authority. So let's focus on him. And I don't have this scripture on the slide, but I thought about it this week. It's Psalm 34, verse 3. It says, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So exalt is in that verse too, but I like that word magnify. When you magnify something, what are you doing? You're making it bigger. That's all you can see. When I look through the lens of that microscope, this thing that I can barely see with my naked eye now is just taking up my entire, you know, lens of all that I can see. I can't see anything else because I'm focused on it and I magnify it. There's a couple of, before we close in just a minute, there's a couple of parallel stories in the Old Testament where it's the same idea. There's giants, grasshoppers, and God. Okay, that's what we're going to look at for just a second. So in Numbers 13, when Moses is still leading Israel out of Egyptian bondage, they've just sort of started their journey. And they stop at the edge, at the border of what he's calling their promised land. It's called Canaan, but God promised it to Abram long ago, right? So he gets there and he sends 12 spies to go look out the land. He says, hey, go in there for 40 days, write a report of everything you see. We want to know every detail of this amazing land that God has promised to give us. So they come back 40 days later. 10 of the 12 spies have a terrible report. They say, oh yeah, there's grapes as big as your head, and it takes two men to carry a bunch of them, and it seems great, and milk and honey flowing everywhere. However, there's giants everywhere, and they own the land. There's no way that we can conquer these giants. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, there were two of the spies that said, well, that might be true, but it's called the promised land. God has promised to give this land to us, and so we can take them. However, every time, 10 is greater than 2. Look, I can do math. Yay. So 10 is greater than 2. And so the 10 went out, and they choose not to try to take the land at that point. Now, maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. That right there, that decision is why they wandered for the next 40 years. God said, for every day they spied the land, I'm going to make you wander in the desert that many years. For 40 years, you'll wander around till this faithless generation is dead. You will not enter this land, but your children will. So because they focused and magnified the giants and they felt like grasshoppers, they doubted what God said, and it didn't end well for them. However, as we've already seen, David faced his own giant, didn't he? Years before, he's faced the giant Goliath. And yet, when he is face-to-face with this, you know, some say 8-9 foot tall behemoth of a man who is trained to kill people versus this 15-16-year-old shepherd boy who has not been trained, probably pretty scrawny, has no experience at all, David says, yes, you come to me with sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David slew the giant. So when the giant was magnified, it didn't work out. When God is magnified, it worked out. So here, that's what I'm trying to tell us today. We can see the size of our problems and be discouraged, and that's a reality. But we can also, at the same time, see the size of our God, and we will be encouraged. Don't focus on the giants. Don't magnify the giants. Don't exalt the giants, but focus on God. Magnify God. Focus, exalt on God. You can trust him. We can be encouraged by God's power. So that, mercifully, is where we're going to end it today. Okay, it is a cliffhanger. We've got two more reasons to be encouraged through Psalm 18. We've got to finish the story in 1 Samuel 30. We will do that next week. So we'll look at all those factors next week. So you want to be here for that. But as we close, I want to pray for us really quickly as we leave encouraged today. God, we know that as we've taken some time today to discuss, we all, like David to some degree, face loss. We face disappointment. We face frustration. We face tragedy. You know, maybe it's that business idea that didn't work out and we're left holding the bag. Or maybe it's that interview that we thought we nailed but we didn't get that job. Maybe it's a neighbor that we've just been at odds with for years and nothing can seem to mend that. Maybe it's a former close family member that we're now at odds with and we just can't seem to figure out why. We all face difficulties of all sorts and all kinds. And so we come to you for encouragement. When everything's inflamed, when everyone's enraged, God, we look to you for encouragement, and we can find it in you. May we realize today that you are greater than any problem that we face, Not to say that our problems aren't great, but to say that, God, you are greater. God, we believe that you hear us and you can help us. God, we believe that you are sympathetic, you hear us, but you're also omnipotent. You're all-powerful. We trust you and believe in you. We give our lives to you. We give our problems and worries and cares and fears to you and know that we can be encouraged in the Lord. Help us to not focus on the giants, to not magnify our problems, to not exalt those other things, but to focus on you, to magnify you, to exalt you, to find this encouragement for the battle and the road and the journey ahead. God, I thank you and praise you for everyone here today. Give us all a great week this week and bring us back next time as we conclude this story, ready for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.